Why don't we turn to Revelation chapter 3. We left off the church of Sardis in chapter 3, verse 6, and we want to pick up this evening the church of Philadelphia in verse 7. Now, if you remember, they're talking about seven, because there's seven churches, the number, the complete good and bad of the church throughout every generation, but also it deals with periods of church history. And so the church of Philadelphia, it is a period of church history of the Great Awakening where the missionary era just took off. You have the China Inland Mission, you have the Salvation Army that grew up during that time, you have student volunteer movement, you have just tremendous men of God and women of God rising up. You have the Wesleys, you have Whitfield, you have Jonathan Edwards, you have Charles Finney, you have D.L. Moody, you have Charles Spurgeon. It's just an incredible time an outpouring of God's Spirit. And if you want to give it a time frame, it's probably around 1750 to about 1925 or so, but still it goes into even the rapture of the church, because this is a church that will not go through the tribulation. But it's that period of time. And then the church after that is the church of Laodicea. And that has nothing good to say about it. No commendation at all, just condemnation. So that is a church that'll be in the tribulation period because they really don't know the Lord. They're just religious. But the church of Philadelphia, it was named after a king a king of Pergamos, actually Attalus Philadelphus, who he built the city and he named it after his brother that, you know, he loved so much. He named it the City of Brotherly Love. His brother was Eminus, and so he named that city with that great love that he had for his brother. And that is the really the Philadelphia means City of Brotherly Love. It was a very strategic city. It lay on a route from Rome to the east. It was about 28 miles southeast of the Church of Sardis. We've talked about the Church of Sardis. And it was called Little Athens. Now remember, Athens had many idols. Well, Philadelphia had many idols. And so they called it Little Athens. And it was an area that was very prone to earthquakes because it was built on a flat summit, but there was volcanic action. It was a volcanic range there. And so the city was destroyed in 17 BC along with dozens of other cities. And the citizens were a little fearful about coming back into the city because it was kind of a shaky situation. So the populace were afraid to go back. They didn't feel that that city was very secure and very safe. And yet the Christians look at that in a totally different way, don't they? You know, as time goes on, you know, as the church age begins, you know, that there's no fear in the things of the Lord. In fact, in Psalm 42, the Bible says, though the earth is moved out of its place, I will not fear, I will trust in the Lord. And so you find these Christians in this city, really, there are those that trust in the Lord. So notice in verse 7, it says, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, he who is holy, he who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. And so remember, we've been talking about the pastors of the church, the messengers, the angelos, or angel is the term, but it's really messenger. And so God's not going to hold an angel responsible for Calvary Chapel here at Komomai. He's going to hold the pastors responsible. And so notice how the Lord presents himself to the church. He presents himself as holy and true because that's what they were. They were holy or separated, set apart. That's what that word means. They were set apart, separated from the idols of the city that the others were worshiping and embracing. They were true. They were true to God's word. They didn't compromise with God's word. The Bible tells us in Psalm 18:26, it says, with the pure, thou dost show thyself pure. With the crooked, thou dost show thyself astute or twisted or crooked. In other words, God will respond to us accordingly. And so here, they were holy, they were true, they were separated. And notice he said that who have the key of David. Now that's interesting to think of the key of David. What does that mean? Well, again, we interpret the book of Revelation by the Bible. And if you go back to Isaiah chapter 22, verses 15 to 25, talks about an interesting situation there. Shebna, who is basically second only to the king there, he kind of got puffed up with pride and he began to use the treasury money to build a tomb for himself. He was very unfaithful. And so God said he's going to put him down and he's going to raise up Eliakim. Eliakim in his place. And Eliakim will have the keys of David. And they would always have these keys on a big ring and they would have them on their shoulders. And the keys you'd be able to open unto the presence of the king or shut the door to the presence of the king. Eliakim had authority to do that, to let people in or to shut them out. And so he's giving that illustration or that illusion from Isaiah 22. And now he says the church of Philadelphia, you have that kind of power, you have that authority, you can shut and no one opens, and you can open and no one shuts. In other words, you have the ability. You have the ability with the Word of God and with your example and with who you are as a church and what you're preaching. You're separated, you're true to the Word of God, and so just like Eliakim that can open and shut, so you too can open and shut to sinners. You can open the kingdom of God or shut the kingdom of God out, depending upon the sinner's response to the Word of God. You can forgive sin. If they respond, you can actually have the authority to say your sin is forgiven because you've trusted in Christ. We don't have that authority, but the Word of God does, and we simply tell them what the Word of God says. Or if they don't respond to Jesus Christ and the Word, you can say you're shut out from the kingdom of God, and no one can open that door. That door is only open through Jesus Christ. And so that's the authority that they have with their integrity, with their faithfulness, with the truth that they have established. They have the ability to be the authority for God on earth with the sinner, that they can come into the kingdom or they're shut out from the kingdom. And that's what he's laying out there. And he says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So the open door, this morning we talked about being caught away, being translated, the church, the rapture of the church. And in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, there was an open door in heaven. And John was told to come up here, John being a representative of the church, the rapture of the church. And just as Philadelphia says, I have an open door and nobody can shut it, I believe it's talking about the rapture. I believe, and as we go on, you'll see that they're saved from that tribulation period. So yes, it can be that. It can be referred to chapter 4 and that open door in heaven, that catching away of the saints. Get the tape this morning because I did go in detail on it. I think I'm going to have a little pamphlet made up of the rapture of the church because we dealt with a lot of different scriptures, and that will be handy for you to have. But the open door into heaven, but also it could very well mean an open door of ministry because God has given them great authority for ministry. And so it can be that ministry that God has given, and they only have a little power. They're not a church that has great power. You see, they're not an impressive church. They're not one that has that can wow the world with who they are and what they do and all that is going on in their fellowship. And certainly, we don't want to try to wow people with who we are or what we're doing. You know, to me, that's ambition and that's pride. But you see, what he's saying is you have a little power. And you know, if I thought that to be used of God, and if I thought to do the ministry, if it was only for those with great power, only for those with great talent, only for those with great ability, well, I'm out. Leaves me out. I don't see myself that way. In fact, I see myself quite opposite of that. I'm amazed at what God does in the ministry, through the ministry. And I usually think, oh, it's because God answers the righteous prayer. The prayers of a righteous man accomplish much. And I look around and I think the righteous people around are accomplishing much. So it's that little power. You see, the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, that's the smallest of all herbs in a garden, say to this mountain, be removed, uprooted, and it will be so. And so it's that little power that they had, not great power. And I think we can all identify with that. You know, we don't have great talent, but you know, maybe we could be like the Church of Philadelphia, just a little power, Lord, to use me with that little bit. You know, and they didn't, as he says here in verse 8, didn't deny his name. Didn't deny the name of Christ. That means the person of Jesus Christ. His character, his attributes, who he is. And there are so many today that are denying who Jesus is. That he is God. Jesus is Creator. Jesus is Savior. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons in the Godhead. One God in three persons. Now, that's a study in itself. But there are those in seminaries and those in pulpits that are denying the name of Jesus Christ. And you will find at the root of all the heresy, at the root of all liberalism, at the root of religious apostasy is what they say about Jesus Christ. And whenever they move away from the foundational teachings of the character and the person of Christ, you're going to find that they will get into a lot of bad doctrine. Well, the Church of Philadelphia, no, they didn't deny his name. They held fast to it. Behold, he says in verse 9, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but are not, but lie, behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now, he's talking about those synagogue of Satan, those Jews who initially the church started with. The church was all Jewish in the beginning. For about, if you're with us in the book of Acts, for about the first 8 years, the Jews were the ones that were getting saved. And then God moved into the Gentile community, then primarily the Gentiles as time went on. But now he's talking about those who do not have real faith. Oh, they have a name. But that name is nothing if it's not followed with true faith. In fact, even Paul talks about those Jews that were not really of the faith of Abraham. And he says in Romans 9, 6, not all are Israel who are descended from Israel. In other words, just because you say you're a Christian, just because you say you're a believer, that really doesn't have anything to do if you're truly of the faith of Jesus Christ. What do you say about Christ? Are you a born-again believer? And so just as Paul, when he went out and he began to preach and he was preaching Christ crucified, died once for all, it's faith in Christ, only in Christ, and without works, and yet there were those that were coming in, false brethren who had crept in to spy out their liberty that they had in Christ, and they demanded law plus Jesus. Well, that's the synagogue of Satan. Whenever you say that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is not sufficient for salvation, whenever you add works to that, that is the synagogue of Satan. That is not true, true believers. And notice what he says, that they will come and bow before you. The false believers will bow before the true believers. The Bible says, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And you see, to corrupt the finished work of Christ, to corrupt that. That is a lie. And that lie will be exposed at one point in time. And that's what he's laying out here. And he says, because, verse 10, you have kept the word of my perseverance, or patience, or steadfastness, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, or the hour of tribulation, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. John's talking about, or basically Jesus is talking about, the tribulation that is going to come upon planet earth, and he's going to keep the Church of Philadelphia from that. Kept, not only just kept, they have kept the word of my perseverance, but kept it to the end, amidst the ridicule, amidst the mocking, amidst the corruption, faithful to the word, constantly, continually, to the end. The word is a light unto their path, a lamp unto their feet, as it is ours. I think, you know, as you read this, you think, well, is this happening in today's church? It most definitely is. I think it was Pastor Cliff, but Marty, I think, sent him this clip. I think you can find it on YouTube. But it's of Rear Admiral William Lee. And he addresses the National Day of Prayer. And really, his career is at stake as he's sticking up for the gospel, as what we read here 2,000 years ago, he's doing in the 21st century. Because in that National Day of Prayer, he addresses what the Pentagon was toying with, the potential restriction of religious liberty, their regulations. And he spoke out against the growing religious hostility in the military. And he knows there's potential retaliation from the government against him and his career and his pension and all that he is as a Rear Admiral. Very bold in speaking out, not only to that group of people, but also that it's going viral. It's going around the world. Here's a man that's standing up for his faith. General Jerry Boykin, who will be with us during our How to Walk conference, he calls him a modern-day real hero. And he is. When you stand up in that kind of venue and speak the truth and hold to the name of the Lord, and you keep his word of his perseverance, I think that is very bold. And notice what you can look forward to. We can look forward to. We can look forward to being kept from that tribulation, not from man. Satan will incite man to bring tribulation against us, persecution against the Christian. But here it's talking about that tribulation, God's wrath upon the Christ-rejecting world. The Philadelphia church will be kept from that. And if you're part of that church, if you're true to God's name and who God is, and you hold to your faith to the end, you'll be kept from that tribulation, that great tribulation that will come upon planet Earth for 7 years. Well, the great tribulation, 3.5 years, but really it's a 7-year trial, tribulation period of time. The last 3.5 years are just unimaginable. And as we go through the book of Revelation, we will see that. But he's speaking here, kept how? Well, in the rapture, that door open in heaven. We will go, we will be with the Lord in the rapture. He goes on and says, I am coming quickly. Just after what he said, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. Quickly, literally, it's talking about not soon, because you think, well, it's been 2,000 years. That doesn't seem too quick to me. No, quickly literally means unexpectedly, suddenly, without warning. The rapture is in view, and that's what we talked about this morning. Be ready, be alert, because it can happen as a thief in the night. You don't know the day or the hour. It can happen any time. We see that we're getting close because the signs of the times are all around us. But we don't know the day or the hour of the rapture. But it will come, the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. But as you hold fast, as you're with the Lord, hey, don't let anyone take your reward. Don't let anyone mess with your crown. You see, the crowns that he's talking about are the rewards that we receive when we're with the Lord. Those crowns, those rewards. you see, for faithful service here on planet Earth. Don't get sidetracked, he's saying. Don't get discouraged by proud, arrogant unbelievers who will try to discourage you and try to ridicule you and try to turn you away from that faith that you have in Jesus Christ. You might want to read Psalm 73. Here the psalmist, Asaph, almost stumbled when he saw the unprincipled living of those that were in the world and how they were getting away. And they were fat with all the amenities of the world. And he says, I've kept myself pure. For what reason? He said, I almost stumbled when I looked at the unbeliever and how well they were doing in this world. And then he said, and then I came into the sanctuary of the Lord. I had a revelation of God. Their feet are on slippery places. Oh, they may have it at ease in this life, and their eyes may bulge with fatness, and they may ridicule and all that, but it's only for a short season. Their feet are on a slippery place, and then they face eternity. And so he came back to his senses. So the exhortation here is, hey, that's okay if you're ridiculed. That's okay if you're persecuted. That's okay if you get discouraged for a while. Don't get sidetracked. Don't let those take that crown, that reward that you're going to receive. He says, he who overcomes, verse 12, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. We have to get to the end of the book of Revelation to see the New Jerusalem. But I think this is interesting when he talks about us being pillars in the temple of God. And the pillar, that is a figure of speech for permanency. We're permanent with the Lord. You see, in Philadelphia, remember, it was prone to earthquakes. And generally, after an earthquake, you'll find the pillars often are left standing while the buildings are in ruins. We go to many of these places that are ruined, and you see some of the pillars still standing after the earthquakes. Now, I know that they've set aright some of the pillars, but really, that's the idea in Philadelphia. The buildings are in ruins, and yet these pillars were staying standing. And so it's an assurance to us as believers, as we are part of this Church of Philadelphia, we have a permanent place that will not be moved in heaven. Now also, when you think about Philadelphia, when they would have the earthquakes and that ruining of the buildings and so forth, when the rebuilding would take place, that rebuilding process of the cities, the pillars that they would build around and they would rebuild the structures, the pillars would be inscribed with the names of those who contributed to that rebuilding process. And so again, that area of Philadelphia, they would understand that not only that was a physical reality there, but now us in heaven, we will be inscribed with the name of the Lord in the new Jerusalem, that new heaven. And so we find that, notice, we will neither go out from the city there. The idea of going out, you know, because it's a permanent place, we're not going to go out. We're no longer going to be exposed to, and this is the idea, exposed to the temptations that we are here on planet Earth. The trials that we have now, the evil that we face, Satan and his demons that constantly want to push us back, no longer any of that. And that inscription that we have, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and comes down out of heaven, my God, and that new name, now that's going to be good graffiti. Sometimes you go around the island here and you see graffiti, you know, they deface places, you know, and just they're defacing. But this is good graffiti. These are tattoos, you might say, that inscription. These will be tattoos that we'll be proud of. I was out body surfing a few years ago at Sandy Beach, and I noticed one of the kids that used to be in the youth group. He had grown up. He was now a young man, and he had changed quite a bit. He recognized me. I didn't recognize him, but he recognized me, and we just started talking, and he had a tattoo, a girl's name. And I said, "Oh, hey, you still with her?" And he kind of went, "No." And I said, "Well, that's kind of permanent, isn't it?" And he said, "Yeah, my dad didn't like me when I got that. Didn't like it when I got that." Well, this is a tattoo that we're going to have, or really an inscription that we're going to have that we can be proud of. You know, the Hindus now, if you go to India, the Hindus, they kind of mark themselves. They mark their foreheads with the gods that they belong to. But you see, this is going to be in heaven, and we belong to the Lord. And so we're going to be marked with his markings. And it says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So we need to take heed to what God is saying to us. "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this." Now, Laodicea, it was about 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia. Antiochus II, in about the 3rd century B.C., his wife, Laodice, he named the city after her, Laodicea. And it was a very wealthy city. In fact, it was famous for its wealth. It was really the banking center in that area. It was famous for glossy black wool. And it was also prone to earthquakes, and an earthquake in 62 AD destroyed the entire city, but they refused. They refused help from the outside world or the outside government. They were going to do it on their own. They were self-sufficient. They were self-motivated. They were going to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. And that's really their undoing, self-sufficiency. Sometimes we're in areas where the people are very self-sufficient. And that's good in one sense. In Japan, they're very self-sufficient. They're very organized. I love going over there. But you see, that their greatest strength can be one of their greatest weaknesses. Because of that, that they are resistant to the help of the gospel, the help of Christ. And so here you find in Laodicea, because they were very self-sufficient, very self-reliant, they also had eye salve. They had a school of medicine, of ophthalmology, and they had this certain eye salve that supposedly would heal. I don't know if it was just psychosomatic, but supposedly it'd heal. And so they were a very together kind of society. And this is the final period of church history. And this church, you find that God doesn't have anything good to say about it. He calls himself here the Amen. Amen means so be it. In truth, this is God's final word. He tells the truth about the condition there in Laodicea. So he says, "I am the Amen. I am the final word." It's really the title of Christ indicating his sovereignty and his certainty in the fulfillment of whatever he's going to say. When he says Amen, so be it, that's the final word. That's the last word. That's God's word. The Bible says all the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen to the glory of God. You find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. And so when Christ speaks, hey, it's the final word. They used to have a commercial, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone listens. Well, unfortunately, not everyone listens when Jesus speaks, but this is the final word. He's faithful and he is the truth. And his witness was just that to the church there in Laodicea. And really, that's what God wants to be. He wants to be faithful, and he wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be true in our witness for him. And that's what he is for the church of Laodicea. Notice that it says he is the beginning of the creation of God. That term there in the Greek is arche. Now, the Jehovah's Witness want to say Jesus is a creating being. in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. You've got a big problem here. You've got two gods. You got the big God, and you got the little God. That is a problem. No, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. And that's what that word arche is indicating. He's the source. He's the origin of creation. That's what God declares about Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, all things have been created by him and for him. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And so the whole context of the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ is God. And that's what he's indicating to this lukewarm, as we'll see, this lukewarm church. All that the church had there in Laodicea, all that the church was because of Jesus Christ. And what they are doing is they are boasting as if they had done it. Very self-sufficient, very self-reliant kind of church. And so no word of commendation. God doesn't say one good thing about them, but only condemnation. And notice what he says in verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now again, when you look at the local conditions there in Laodicea, they did have cold springs. There were springs that were very, you know, ice cold in Colossae. And then they also had hot springs that were steaming hot in Hierapolis. And these waters, these cold springs and these hot springs, they were piped in there to Laodicea, but the time that they got there, they were lukewarm. And so he gives a local condition to talk about their spiritual condition. You see, and he suggested, now here's an interesting note to this, because years earlier, it is suggested that when Paul wrote to the church of Colossae, he did address the neighboring church of Laodicea. And usually when a letter went to one church in one area, it was passed around. They would have a runner or a traveler that would take it to the surrounding churches in the area. And a greeting was sent to those in Laodicea. You can find it in Colossians chapter 4, verse 15. And so here, this letter to the church of Colossae was read there in Laodicea, but it addresses a certain individual there in Laodicea, Archippus. And it says to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord that you may fulfill it. The question is, why did he pick on this individual? Was Archippus, in fact, the pastor there in Laodicea? Very possibly he was. And the letter here to the church of Laodicea to the pastor, you see, 30 years had elapsed, and John writes about the deterioration there of the neglected calling of Archippus. Don't neglect your call. Did Archippus just let things go, let his calling go, and he neglected the church, and now it has fallen into a lukewarm condition? God is never going to hold an angel or anybody else responsible for a church that a senior pastor is head of. And it's really going to come down to the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God and a love for the people. But that's an interesting idea there, because they were lukewarm at this point. And when you think of lukewarmness, I don't know, you know, things that you drink, you know, you don't like tepid coffee. You know, coffee comes to you, they bring it, maybe you order coffee at a restaurant and they bring it and it's kind of tepid, lukewarm. You tell the server, hey, could you get me a cup of hot coffee? This is lukewarm. or maybe a soda that's kind of lukewarm. You want to put ice in it. I think one of the things I remember about Vanuatu, you know, it was a great ministry down there, but formerly New Hebrides, a British and French condominium government, and then the people basically kicked them out of there, took over the government, and it's now Vanuatu. But we did ministry there, and one of the things that they don't have is, you know, they don't have anything cold. Everything is tepid. Everything is lukewarm. And so when you're thirsty and you're building out things, because we were there doing work on a Bible college there, and you have to drink water, it is very lukewarm, and it's not satisfying. I just longed, you know, for ice cubes to be put in that water. And so what I found is I just had to drink super hot tea. You know, just hot tea was the only thing that would satisfy. And so the illustration here is the spiritual condition of them. The Lord would have you either hot, you know, because you're on fire, you're stirred up, or cold. He can deal with a cold individual who's cold to the faith because he can bring them around in their faith. And so because they're lukewarm, they're neither hot nor cold, he's going to spit them out of their mouth, out of his mouth. And so you could believe in this church of Laodicea, their doctrine was very lukewarm. Their spiritual temperature was very lukewarm. Their worship was very tepid. They weren't into the worship. They weren't into the word. The doctrine was kind of compromised. The spiritual birth was kind of compromised. The Holy Spirit, they didn't speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Heaven and hell, they didn't want to talk about that because they didn't want to, you know, drive people away. The doctrine of Jesus Christ, you know, was very tepid, very lukewarm. And these are some of the hardest people to reach. They're religious, but really they're not spiritual. You know, they're lukewarm in their spiritual condition. And so that's the address to them. I'll spit you out of my mouth because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, and white garments that you may be may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. All these things they had. They had the eye salve. They had the glossy black wool for clothing. They had all these things that he's telling them that they really need spiritually. They had the money, the gold. And he's saying, no, but you think you're something, but you're not. You're nothing. They had the material wealth of the world, but that had eclipsed now, at this point, their spiritual life. And you know, it's interesting, even the church today, there are those that boast in their wealth. And this word faith thing, this rich Christian thing, this, if you're not driving a Rolls Royce, you know, if Jesus was on earth today, he would drive a Rolls Royce. That is so much of the church of Laodicea. They have even made the statement, no longer can they say, silver and gold have we none. And somebody had commented, yeah, you can't say that, but neither can you say, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. You've lost the power. You see, it's a sad situation when we boast in our material goods and when we boast in what we have. You see, there's really the testimony of God, what he says about the church, and the testimony of what those say about the church. You see, he says, I give you advice now. Notice that I advise you. No longer is it a command. No longer is it do this. Is it the word of God? But usually advice is given to those who won't listen to the commands, that won't listen to the word of God. So I'm giving you advice. When Judas with Jesus 3.5 years and he didn't respond to Jesus' words, finally at the end, Jesus said, Judas, you betray me with a kiss? You know, just a question, no longer a command. Just, you know, I advise you, you know. It's like you've gone so far. You see, it's an interesting thing. that now he's saying, now buy from me gold refined in fire, because fire, you put something into the fire, it's going to consume and consume the dross. You can scoop off the dross, and what it leaves is pure gold. And the refiner knows that the gold is pure when his face is reflected in that metal. And so we want to reflect Jesus Christ. And so he says, buy from me gold. And he also says, fine linen, white and clean. In fact, in Revelation 19:8, it says, fine linen, white and clean, which are the deeds of the saints. And notice also that which they didn't have, they clothe yourself in hide the shame of your nakedness. Because really, it's the nakedness is the unrighteousness. You see, we have imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, that's our salvation. But the imputed righteousness is what God gives us. But then there's the imparted righteousness, the deeds and the character and the conduct that Jesus begins to build in our life. But they didn't have it. Oh, they boasted as though they did, but the Lord saw something entirely different. You see, in this eye salve, that the Lord might anoint your eyes that you might see, the seeing eye, the hearing ear, the Bible says, the Lord has made them both. Satan is the one that blinds the eyes. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can open our eyes to these things. And notice, he goes on, and there's still affection with God. Yeah, it is an indictment. It is an injunction against them. It is a conviction, but God still loves them. There's still a tender-heartedness. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Notice the affection that God has. He's reproving them. He's convicting them. You see, the discipline that he gives. God disciplines the sons and daughters that he receives. The illegitimate, he doesn't. He doesn't, you know, they've gone beyond the point of no return. And he said, as if you're without discipline, you're illegitimate. You're not really his child. And so he disciplines those. You see, there's still hope here. He says, repent or turn from your ways. There's still hope. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Boy, do we use this often, don't we? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Now, usually we use that when we want to call a sinner to salvation and repentance. And I think it's a general, you know, you can use it for that, but really specifically he's using it for this church. He's using it for that church of Laodicea. The open door there in the church of Philadelphia, now here the closed door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You've closed that door. If you open it, I will come in. It's really used for that Christian that has gone away from the Lord and really needs to come back. But we also use it for the unbeliever. You see, it's for any individual that is away from the Lord. And hear this scripture, there's a new work that God wants to do in a person's heart. There's a fresh anointing that God can bring if that person will open the door, if they will repent. The repentance part there, and also the open door part. He will come in and do a work. That's really an incredible. Now here's the invitation, and he gives that incredible invitation. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What a great invitation to reign and rule with Jesus Christ. The saints reigning. What a position of honor, sitting on his throne. So you see the hand is still held out, just as Jesus held out to Judas. Judas, you betray me with a kiss. Judas never repented. He went out and hung himself. And here, the church, those in that Laodicea church, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What a contrast we have. The Church of Philadelphia, that open door church, that church that only good is said about it, and the Church of Laodicea, only negative things are said about it. But still, there's that hope in Christ if we will open our hearts to the Lord. Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's end off with a song of worship. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, we thank you for that position that you have brought us to. Lord, our hearts long for the Church of Philadelphia. Lord, we thank you that we can identify with so much of that. Lord, holding to your word, teaching your word cover to cover, never compromising the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, but I pray that we might even be more bold. Lord, as we've pointed out, Rear Admiral William Lee, as he stood up in the midst of the world, basically, and professed faith in Christ, that he will not compromise his testimony of Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for men like this. And there are others, Lord, that do not compromise their faith. So, Father, I do pray that you cause us to be bold in our witness to you. It might be to family members, it might be to neighbors, it might be to coworkers, it might be to schoolmates. Lord, it might be in the grocery store. Lord, it might be in our play, whatever we do, surfing or body surfing or on the golf course or sailing or tennis, whatever. Lord, we pray that we might have that witness of Christ. And Father, those that are part of that Church of Laodicea, Lord, let us, in a sense, Lord, you're the one that rebukes, and we're the one that seeks to love them into the kingdom of God, or at least warn them of the direction that they're heading. So cause us to be bold enough to have that witness for you that really will cause others to come to know Jesus Christ and come out of that compromised condition and situation. So, Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we just pray for those that might not know you, whether they're listening over the radio, maybe over the webcast, Lord, maybe here tonight. Just a simple prayer of opening our hearts to you are really enough just to invite you in repentance. Repentance really simply means make an about face, turn from sin, and turn to Jesus Christ. And that can happen instantly right now. And if that's you and you need to pray this prayer of repentance, just follow me in that prayer and say, "Dear Jesus, I do turn from my sin and I turn from my compromise and I turn to you tonight. I do pray that you come into my life afresh in a new way. And Lord, help me to live the rest of my life for you. I thank you for forgiveness of sin. I thank you for loving me, even in my backslidden, even in my sinful condition. I thank you for your love. And now I respond to you, and I turn to you. And so I ask you to be my Lord, to be my Savior. And I pray tonight you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I never turn back, that I always go forward for you. In Jesus' name, amen.